invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now that's on page 247 of your pew Bible, 1 Samuel 25. And I will give you the heads up here. We'll be reading the entire chapter. If my timer was working correctly, it'll be about 7 or 8 minutes. But I encourage you to pay attention. It's a great gospel story here, filled with emotion, but yet as well we see the Lord working in Abigail's heart, in David's heart, protecting David from sin. And we'll see the gospel here as well. And so, hear the word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. For we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his man, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys, and she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned to me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belongs to him." And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please, let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those with seek to do evil, and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause for my Lord, taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." And then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, a full passage of Scripture, just overflowing with gospel truths. And Lord, pray that you would be at work helping us to understand this passage, the truths that you are proclaiming to your people always. Lord, guide us by your Spirit, and may we see your gospel at work even today. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an information-saturated society. We're saturated, it seems, with information about today's scandals, and every day there's a new scandal, saturated with sports, stocks. You know, it's tempting to try to stay current with every news ping, every social media bell, every text message or email that we receive. I guess I'm old enough, young enough to remember the days gone are the days when you could hear the news by listening in on the party line phone. Some of you will have to explain that to the rising generation, you know, or by looking it up in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Every home, every library had those precious volumes, everything you needed to know. We too often fixate on temporal information and forsake true wisdom. You know, how can we learn about the truth of God's wisdom? I shared this already today. Hear this quote from a Christian blog. Yes, I read it online on Saturday. Addiction to social media will make you aware of everything and wise about nothing. Addiction to social media will make you aware of everything and wise about nothing. That was Matt Smethurst on Tim Challey's blog. You know, God graciously teaches us about wisdom. You know, not on social media, but in his word. The Holy Bible invites you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. There on page 247 of our Pew Bibles, and here we'll see that the Lord wisely protects his children against foolish and fatal sin. You know, that was a lesson that David needed to hear. That's a lesson that we still need to hear today. You know, why do we always need the Lord's wise protection? Three reasons. One, our pull to sin, or the pull of sin. Secondly, God's provision of wisdom. And then finally, our practice of wisdom. We begin, though, with that pull to the fatal sin of murder. A few verses leading up to that truth. Look how 1 Samuel 25 begins. We looked at this a verse at the chapter 24. It's the death of Samuel. This is a significant turning point for God's chosen people. The Lord appointed Samuel to speak his word to his people. You know, God graciously called Samuel to ministry. Samuel's ministry was grounded on the word of God. 1 Samuel 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You know, so you see that vital scriptural connection between Samuel and God speaking to his people through the word of the Lord. Remember, it was Samuel who warned them about choosing kings, but then Samuel appointed Saul, and later he rebuked Saul for his sin. Samuel then later anointed David as king. In his last address to the people there in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he challenged them to serve the Lord with all their heart. And now Samuel's dead. Saul is still on the throne. King David is not officially king of Israel. And so it's a turning point. Does the Lord still speak to his people today? Or can we receive his words of wisdom? And David at first, you see there in the last part of verse 1, David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. David's still scared. You know, he's fearful of Saul. And so with all that background in mind, we pick up here first with the foolishness of Nabal. Still thinking about that pull to the fatal sin of murder. What do we know about Nabal? You know, it's interesting. Scripture doesn't give us his name at first. It tells us first that he's a man in Maon, business in Carmel. That's on the western shore of the Dead Sea. First thing it tells us about him, that he was very rich. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. You know, that those are significant flocks. And here he is shearing, selling the wool, collecting the profits. This is a time of celebration, at least for Nabal. And yet, what does the name Nabal mean? His name literally means fool. Some say he was churlish, immodest. He was a man who recklessly rejected God. We read Psalm 14, just hearing again verse 1, the fool, and that's the word, Nabal, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. You know, that's a description of Nabal. Contrast Nabal, the fool, with his wife Abigail. What do we learn first about her? She was discerning, a woman of good spiritual sense. And along with that, she was a beautiful woman. But Scripture's not done with Nabal. Verse 3, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. Harsh, abusive with his speech and his deeds. Badly behaved literally means he was evil. And it's surprising because he was a Calebite. For those of you who know your Bibles, he was a descendant of Caleb. You remember when they sent the spies into the promised land, 10 brought back negative reports. Who brought back encouraging reports? Yes, we believe the Lord wants us to attack the promised land. It was Joshua and Caleb. And Nabal's in that bloodline. And here it shows us at the very least that, you know, our wisdom does not come through bloodlines. You know, it's a gift of the Lord. And so David comes to Nabal with a polite plea. You know, David hears of Nabal shearing his sheep, so he sends 10 young men to politely, peacefully ask Nabal to share some of his surplus with David's men. Why can David ask that? Because David and his men, remember, are still men on the run. They're still in the wilderness. It takes a lot of food to feed 600 men. But David's men have been protecting Nabal's sheep from others stealing their sheep, presumably protecting them from attacks by wild animals. And so David, you know, here it's shearing time, payday, David, you know, properly asks, you know, Nabal, share some of your bounty with us. You know, even Nabal's young men could give witness to the fact that, yes, David's men had watched over them. And now we see Nabal's sinful foolishness enacted there in verses 10 through 11 of 1 Samuel 25. The 10 men present their requests. They wait patiently, faithfully for an answer. You know, and then hear Nabal's foolish response. You can read it there in your Bibles. Nabal insults David's identity. You know, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? That's a derogatory term. You know, this little boy. I don't think anything of David. I don't think anything of his father as well. He accuses David then of just being another runaway servant. And David, or Nabal's foolishness really is stands out there in verse 11. You know, hear the selfishness, the sinfulness of Nabal's heart. You know, look just with pronouns, I and my, 8 times in verse 11. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from where I do not know where? You know, Nabal's a self-centered fool, a sinful fool. You know, he's a stingy man who trusts in his riches and refuses to share with others in need. You know, lest we think, well, that's just Old Testament preacher. You know, hear this, Luke chapter 12, verse 18. This is Jesus' parable of the rich fool. And just reading a couple of verses, Luke 12, verse 18. This is the rich fool speaking. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build big, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Then verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You know, that describes Nabal. And we'll soon see that Nabal is a sinner without any self-control in his speech, in his emotions, alcohol consumption, eating, marriage, possessions, power. You know, there is another verse that could describe Nabal. Isaiah 32, verse 6. Lest we think this is just an isolated incident. Isaiah 32, 6. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. And what is David's response? Not a shining gospel witness here at first. You know, verses 12 and 13, David's men returned with news of Nabal's rejection. David himself shows signs, initial signs of being a reckless fool himself. You know, what does he tell his men? Strap on your swords. You know, put your guns in your belts. You know, we're going hunting for bear here. You know, David and his 400 men are headed out after Nabal. You know, think of David's heart, though, here as a fuel-soaked bonfire ready to burst into flames. You know, with one lit match, you know, David was set to ignite at this point. Have you ever felt like that? You don't have to answer, and I won't answer. You know, it's still tempting today for believers like David, you know, to call their fellow Christians to strap on their swords. Let's not talk about this anymore. Let's just, you know, pull out our swords and start marching with our guns drawn. You know, we're tempted to speak the first hateful word. you know, or to throw the first hurtful punch after we've been insulted by a fool. You know, as a preacher, as of late, I've been distressed to hear news of, here I'm talking to the youth, you know, more and more fighting in schools. You know, fighting as the first resort. You know, but where do our children learn it from? You know, it's easy to blame it on TV, media, video games, etc. You know, but are we teaching our children not to act foolishly, not to say hurtful, hateful words, not to throw a punch? You know, what does Christ call us to do when we're pulled to murder with our thoughts, our words, or thoughts? You know, like Peter, Jesus calls us to sheathe our sword. You remember that account, Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter has a sword, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. And what does Jesus say to Peter? John 18, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" In other words, saying, you know, don't retaliate. You know, don't fight fire with fire. Don't speak a hateful, hurtful word when someone speaks it to you. You know, here is Jesus pointing us to the cross. You know, resist showing indignation to fools. And the only way we can do it is by the power of the risen Christ. That pull to fatal sin of murder, but there's a provision of wise counsel. Verses 14 through 35. Here is the bulk, and we're going to move through this quickly. You know, first there in verse 14, we'll see a wise proclamation by a servant. You know, one of the young men runs and tells Abigail, Nabal's wife. You know, notice how they are linked together there. Gives her a summary of the meeting of these young men and Nabal, and tells her he railed at them. You know, that's a polite way of saying, you know, he spoke his mind. He insulted them, he cursed at them, ugly to them. And he bears witness to Nabal, quote, as a worthless man. Verse 17, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man. Note how many people bear witness to the fact that Nabal's a fool. A worthless man, literally a son of Belial, son of the devil. Scripture here teaches us that a fool readily speaks hateful and hurtful words, but then refuses to listen to others, even to the Lord. You know, at this point, attack seems unavoidable, safety is off, there's a bullet in the chamber, the fuse is lit. And here we see the wisdom of Abigail. You know, Abigail is God's chief figure here, along with the Lord. We're going to see the Lord's protective care, but the Lord uses this godly, gracious woman to carry out that gospel ministry. Hastened Abigail. It reads literally. She makes a wise and swift intercession to avoid annihilation by David. You know, wisdom knows when to wait. But then wisdom as well knows when to say, now's the time. Don't delay. Abigail readily, generously provides the supplies that Nabal had refused to David. Like Peter and the apostle, she obeys God rather than men. Abigail here displays a practical piety. as she wisely refrained from informing her husband. He's going to find out later, I believe in God's timing. No sin in not informing her husband. You know, there's a haste and urgency here. You know, and in God's providence, picture this scene. You know, here are David and his men marching towards Nabal, ready to kill him, to murder him, to unlawfully take away his life. And in God's providence, here comes Abigail, you know, with her caravan, with her provisions. And here you can see God's protective care, because they're not ships passing in the night. They meet one another, you know, in God's divine economy. You know, but when she meets, you know, we hear David's reckless and rash vow. Again, David is still being foolish here. You know, surely in vain, verse 21, have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness. Nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. You know, it's vulgar language here. You know, usually we think of King James as a poetic version of the Bible. This is how King James translates it. Give you the heads up here. He's ready to slay every male that, quote, urinates at the wall. You know, every man who's old enough to hold a sword, David says, you know, they're going to be dead meat. David seems to be forgetting God's wise protection of Abigail and of his men and of his own life. But look at Abigail's wise speech. It's a long speech, 23 through 31. You know, Scripture shines a spotlight on Abigail's godly wisdom. You know, you could compare Abigail's wisdom to a wisdom of an Esther, a wisdom of a Mary, wisdom of a Dorcas. You know, five biblical marks of wisdom here. True of a woman like Abigail, but they ought to be true of all of us as followers of Christ. And going through these quickly, five biblical marks of wisdom. It begins with humility. You know, Abigail swiftly dismounted, dropped to the ground, fell on her face before David, as she wisely took the position of a humble penitent seeking mercy. She is humble. Secondly, she is repentant. You know, that's striking. We're waiting for Nabal to be the repentant one, but Abigail is the repentant one. She readily confessed the guilt of her own sin there in verses 24 through 26. She readily admitted her guilt and that of her husband, Nabal. You know, she held marriage in high esteem. She wasn't trying to say, well, that's my husband. He's the fool and I'm fine. She pleads to be heard. She asked David to not pay attention to this worthless fellow, Nabal. And then verse 26, now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you, has stopped you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. There's the wisdom of Abigail, God's servant, you know, telling David, don't sin. She's trying to spare David from blood guiltiness. In other words, if David killed Nabal, it was without biblical justification. The blood would have been on his hands. It would have forever tarnished his reign as a king. And Abigail very wisely repents and I believe is calling David to repentance here. Third, she offered restitution. You know, here, David, here's all these supplies, and it's a boatload full of supplies. Abigail wisely seeks to do the good that Nabal failed to carry out. She healed the relationship. That's what a wise Christian does. Fourth, she readily pleaded for forgiveness. It's said that Abigail is a shining example of how to seek forgiveness. Walter Chantry. In fact, she initiates forgiveness. You know, and it's striking because she thought, boy, if anyone has nothing to forgive, it's Abigail. And even Abigail knows that there is sin in her heart, in her life. And in fact, she knows that the Lord will indeed make David, quote, a sure house. You know, in some marvelous way, Abigail knows that the Lord's hand is upon David, that he will be the king. And from the line and lineage of David, the house of David, the Messiah will be born. And then fifth and finally, she recalled God's promises as she pursued peace. There in verses 29 through 31, Abigail wisely reassured David by telling him that despite the ongoing conflict, the Lord will, quote, bind him in the bundle of the living. You see that there in verse 29, a striking expression, two thoughts here. It's either telling us that David's name was written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, or it could more properly be understood that in David's day, if you had something valuable, you know, you carefully packed it and wrapped it up in a rug, and you carried it close by so that it wouldn't be destroyed or broken. And here Abigail says, that's the way the Lord is going to watch over you, David. You know, he's going to care for you, protect you, guard you. You know, and then you see the joyful fruit of wisdom. You know, verses 32 through 35, David, you know, what a radical change of heart. You know, when Abigail speaks God's wisdom, note the immediate impact. You know, David is a changed man from the inside out, you know, by God's grace. He blesses Abigail. He praises her. You know, he gives thanks to the Lord. He confessed his sinful intent to slay Nabal. Yes, I was a fool, a sinful fool. You know, two things to learn here about wisdom from David. You know, wisdom is always ready to confess sin. You know, but also we learn here that the Lord mightily uses the wisdom of other Christians to spare us from sin. You know, we all need wisdom, but we need to speak God's wisdom one to another. The wisdom of his word. David gratefully then and humbly receives Abigail's gift, presents her with a benediction, go in peace to your house. We see David's wisdom and his spiritual self-control from anger, listening to Abigail's wise counsel. Again, a stark contrast from Nabal. You know, it's been a while since Lynn or I have watched Miss Universe, Miss America together. That used to be the thing. Maybe you all did that again. Dating myself, you know, along with displaying all their talents, these contestants would always get asked a question like this. How would you bring about world peace? And, you know, I'd always shake my head at that point. I'd have a hard time. You know, I expected them to start singing that 1966 hit song, you know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. You know, what does our sinful and in strife-filled world need today? It needs God's wisdom. More than ever, our world needs wisdom, God's wisdom. You know, God's provision of Christian men and women and youth who, like Abigail, speak gracious words of scriptural wisdom. With humility, repentant spirits, gentle offers of restitution, pleading for forgiveness, of sins, recalling God's promises of peace. You know, and what's the source of our wisdom? It's Christ himself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Finally, and quickly here, just the last truth. We see the practice of godly wisdom in David in verses 36 and following. Nabal dies. You know, what a stark contrast between Nabal's death and Samuel's death. No one's mourning. There is no burial. Just Nabal died. Heart became like stone. That's a spiritual expression more than it is a physical expression. And then the Lord struck him dead. You know, the Lord's going to bring about justice against his and our enemies. And a wise person, a wise Christian, rests in that. It's not vengeance is ours. You know, the Lord's going to bring about his justice one day. And then it ends on a joyful note. David marries Abigail. Abigail wisely takes David, still a little wrinkle there at the end. David takes another wife. We know little or nothing about her. Ahinoam of Jezreel, and mention of Michal, David's first wife. No, but thinking of this in closing, our sinful and an angry world needs God's wisdom more than ever. In our marriages, in our homes, in our churches, in Christ's church, in every heart. And so let us praise the Lord that he graciously provides wisdom. He protects us from foolish sin by the wisdom of Christ himself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the wisdom that you do give to us, Lord, gladly, generously, freely in Christ. And Lord, may we pray for your wisdom. May we practice your wisdom, gospel wisdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.